Morning. I understand that you have a regular Sunday school teacher that teaches every single Sunday morning, and so I hate to take his spot, but Brother Josh asked me if I would do this hour, so I'm looking forward to it. My wife's name is Mickey, and we are from Phoenix, Arizona. We are parked with our motorhome down in Mount Vernon. And so we drove up here earlier this morning to be in the early service this morning to hear James preach, and it brought a good message, and appreciate that. We left Phoenix, Arizona around the very 1st of April, and we've been up in Oregon and Washington for the last several weeks until now, and we'll be in Washington for about another 5 weeks in different churches, and then we'll head to Idaho and Montana and then across the United States. So we get back home next October. So when we travel for about 6-7 months at a time and are in different churches, and it's a blessing. I pastored in Phoenix for right at 36 years, planted the church there. And about 4 years ago, actually 4 years this November, I resigned as the pastor, stepped aside as the pastor, and went on full-time with this ministry that we have now. And so we maintain a home there, and then we're still members of the church there. And when we're there during the holidays and the winter months, when we're not traveling across the country, we are there and ministering in our church there in Phoenix. Well, I want you to take your Bible this morning, if you would please, and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 14. Acts chapter number 14. I want to bring something very practical to you this morning. It caught my attention when I was going through a devotion. But in Acts 14, I'm going to begin reading here in verse number 21. The writer of the book of Acts is Luke, and he's speaking about Paul and Barnabas coming back on their missionary journey. But he says here in verse 21, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples." Now, the word confirming there just means to establish. They were establishing the souls that had been saved, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that with much that they must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they had went down to Antioch and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples." I want you to notice in verse 27 there, this caught my attention. It says that they came back to the church there at Antioch, and when they'd gathered the church together, that they rehearsed all that God had done with them. It doesn't say that they come back and rehearsed all that God had done for them. There's a big difference between what God does for you and what God wants to do with you. And notice, if you would, the verse in chapter 15, verse number 4. It says, "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them." And of course, it says almost the same thing in verse number 12. So three different times here in this text, when they come back from the church there in Antioch, they're coming back to report what God had done with them. And it doesn't say again what God had done for them. One of the purposes of being saved and the purpose of God using our life is so that when we get saved, he can actually do something with us. What he does for us is because we can't do it ourselves. And when we get saved and we make him our Savior, that's what he does for us. But after we're saved and he becomes our Savior, he intends to do something with us. And so I want to speak to that subject this morning a little bit about it, because the Christian life is intended to be really an adventure. It's intended to be used of God to do that which he wants to do with us and to fulfill his purpose in our life. And really, all the places and all the people that you will encounter in your life after you're saved is really supposed to be directed of the Holy Spirit of God. And of course, we all know, if you go with me to John chapter number 14, just go back one book to John chapter number 14. We all know that when Jesus was speaking here to his disciples, he's getting ready to, his Passion Week is coming, he's getting ready to depart, and he's telling them that he's going to go back to his Father. And he says this in verse number 16 of John 14. He said, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." And then if you'll notice, he says in verse number 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I've said unto you." And then, of course, in chapter 16, in verse number 13, he says this. He says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come." And so he is speaking here about that moment that you come to know the Lord as your Savior, that very moment that you get saved, that is when you receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit to indwell you. The Spirit of God comes in right then. And the Bible says he will dwell with you forever. So he'll never leave you nor forsake you. You're sealed until the day of redemption, the Bible says, with the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of promise. So when we receive the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit then wants to take on a ministry. Now, you do understand that that in the Old Testament, well, actually throughout the whole Bible, we have what's called the Trinity. Trinity is somewhat kind of hard to understand. We understand there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and all three persons of that God is one God. And yet at the same time, they all have a different, somewhat of a different kind of a ministry. For example, in the Old Testament, Jehovah, the Father's ministry is mentioned in the Old Testament in establishing the nation of the Jews and the Hebrew race and so forth. And you'll find Jehovah capitalized, the word Lord capitalized in the Old Testament more, because it's always referring to God the Father. Jesus is mentioned in prophecy in the Old Testament, but his ministry doesn't actually come to being until you get to the Gospels, until he then is incarnated in the flesh. And once Christ comes in, then the emphasis is on the ministry of Jesus Christ and not so much the Father. Jesus is saying, "I've been sent of my Father to do the work that he has sent me to do. I'm not here to do my own will, but the will of my Father that sent me." So in the Gospels, we see the ministry of Jesus Christ taking place. And we don't see the Holy Spirit much, even though he's part of the Godhead, and he's not mentioned a lot in the Old Testament, and he's not mentioned a lot in the Gospels, because that's not really his primary ministry. But after Jesus ascends back up to heaven, he said, "I'm going to send back the Holy Spirit." Now the third part of the Godhead is going to do a ministry. And really, the ministry of the Holy Spirit takes place primarily, we see the emphasis from Acts chapter 1 all the way through until Jesus returns to take back the church and rapture the church. So really, when we're thinking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the minute we get saved, the ministry of the Holy Spirit comes in, we're to allow the Holy Spirit to do the ministry that he wants to do. You say, "Well, what is his ministry?" Well, I read it for you there, but I want you to underline a couple of things. In chapter 14, he says, in verse number 17, his ministry is to be with you. The Holy Spirit's job is to be with you. Wherever you go, you're going to take the Holy Spirit with you. And then he mentions in verse number 26, his ministry is to teach you. I circled these in my Bible because it outlines the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he indwells us. He's to be with you. He's to teach you. And then if you in chapter number 16, he talks about, in verse 13, he is to guide you. That means he's to tell you where to go, what you're supposed to do. He's to be the guide of your life. And then he's to show you in verse number 13, that latter end of that. So when you think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, his ministry is to be in me and with me. And his ministry is to teach me things that I don't know, because you can't learn the Bible apart from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that enlightens us. That's his ministry. The ministry of Jesus Christ in the Gospels was to come here and to give his life as a ransom for the whole world. That was his ministry, is establishing the church in the Gospels and dying on the cross of Calvary and ascending back to his Father. That's the primary ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, I understand I have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in me because I have the Godhead. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit is the one that wants to do a ministry in my life. And so when we think about God doing something with us, it is a prerequisite that we allow the Holy Spirit that indwells us to guide us, to teach us, to show us all things. And so he can't do anything with somebody that isn't going to allow the Holy Spirit to be the guide. It's kind of interesting because when you think about John and Barnabas, they were sent out of the church at Antioch there in Acts chapter 13 and to do the work of the ministry. And when they are ready to be sent out, it talks about there in verse number 2, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas, Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And he talks about there in verse number 4, so they being sent out by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia and thence sailed to Cyprus. And the Bible begins to tell us that as you read through the missionary journeys of Paul, that Paul would not go anywhere that the Spirit of God didn't guide him or direct him. In other words, he only went where the Spirit of God told him to go. And that's why God could do something with him. Because if Paul had decided he wanted to go where he wanted to go and not where the Spirit of God wanted to go, then it would cease the Holy Spirit being able to do something with Paul. In fact, if you'll notice over here, in Acts chapter number 16, go to Acts 16 with me, and verse number 6, he speaks about when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now, we have here that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas on their very first missionary journey, they come back after a period of about 2 years, and there in Acts 14 that we read the text, they are reporting back to the church in Antioch that sent them out all that God had done with them. And we do that when we have missionaries that come on deputation. We'll take on a missionary, and then they go over to some foreign country or whatever. And maybe after their first furlough, they'll come back to their sending church or their supporting churches, and they come back to rehearse and declare all that God's done with them in that four-year period. So you've seen that. You've seen this in action. Paul and Barnabas coming back to their sending church there and supporting church, and they're just rehearsing what God's done with them on their first missionary journey. And so we've seen that happen in our churches and so forth. And sometimes we wonder if God can do anything with the guys that we first meet on deputation. Because when they first come, they're so green, they've never preached, and they've never been in a church or whatever. So we're thinking, I don't know if God's going to be able to do much with that guy. And it's always amazing that when they come back 4 years later, how they begin to declare what God's done with them. And so as I read this passage of scripture in Acts chapter number 14 there, I got to thinking about my own life. I was saved in 1970 in the Philippine Islands when I was a military man there at Clark Air Force Base. I got saved there, and And so I've been saved for 51 years. And I was saved at the age of 20. And I, as I began to look back on that, this 51 years that I've been saved, and I seen this passage of scripture, I said, there's been many times that I've shared with people what God's done for me. In witnessing to them, I always give them my testimony of what God did for me. And then many times I'll talk to people about what God's been doing for my family, what God's been doing for my kid. But it really made me stop and think about this statement that they came back to rehearse all that God had done with them, not just for them. And I got to thinking, in my 51 years, what's God done with me rather than just for me? I know he saved me because I couldn't save myself. That's what he had to do for me. And he's done much for me since I've been saved. But I want to be able to be, I want to leave this life being able to declare all that God's done with me. And the same ought to be true of you, is that when God saves you, his desire is to place the Holy Spirit in you so the Holy Spirit can begin to teach you and show you and guide you and begin to be used so that he can do something with your life. Rather than you just sit in a church on the seat of do-nothingness a lot of times, and we don't have a ministry, and our whole life will go, and we'll stand there and say, I made Jesus my Savior, but I don't know that I ever made Jesus my Lord. And there's a big difference. Because when we come to Acts chapter 16, this is on the second missionary journey. Paul and Silas now are going out from the church at Antioch because of the contention that fell between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark. So Barnabas takes John Mark and goes on a missionary journey, and Paul takes Silas. And Paul decides he wants to go back into Asia Minor, where he had first gone on his first missionary journey. So it says, and when they were gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, you know, I was thinking about this. Paul's desire said, I'm going to go into Asia Minor where I was before. And the Holy Ghost says, no, you're not. The Holy Spirit says, no, I'm not going to allow you to do that. You know, so what does Paul do? Well, it says, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So Paul is kind of pushing his own way here. He's decided, okay, I can't go there. Then I'll just go over here. And the Spirit's not going to allow him to go there either. So the Spirit is the one is saying to Paul indirectly, you're not in charge here. If I'm going to do something with you, you got to let me guide you. You got to let me show you. And the same holds true today. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, he's not just to sit there and be dormant in your life and never be able to do anything with you because you pick where you want to go and you decide what you want to do and you're going to learn what you want to learn and so forth. And the Holy Spirit's crying out and saying, hey, I'm supposed to be having a ministry inside you, taking possession of your life. And yeah, my the other person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, saved you and he did that for you. But my job is to guide you and show you and lead you and do something with you. That's my ministry now in the church age. The Holy Spirit is supposed to be doing something through you as the church so that he can do something with your life so that you can look back and say, this is what he's been doing with me. So Paul here is a saying to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately he said, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord... Notice it says, Lord, had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So immediately he decides to follow the leading of the Lord. Now I want you to notice here that in verse number 10 there of chapter 16, the word Lord is a capital L, but it's a small O, small R, small D. Did you notice that? And in the Old Testament, and there are places in the New Testament as well, when it refers to God the Father, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. All the words of Lord are capitalized. because it's referring to a different person of the Godhead. Jehovah, when it's all capitalized, the self-existing one, the self-sustaining one. So anytime you're reading through the Bible there and you come across the capital, all capitals on the word Lord, it's always referring back to primarily God the Father. He's Jehovah God. And he's still Jehovah God. But when it comes to the word Lord and it decapitalizes it and it just capitalizes the first word, the word changes from Jehovah. In the Old Testament, it goes to the word Ananiah. In the New Testament, the Greek word is kurios. It's the same word as Ananiah. Ananiah means master. Ananiah means supreme authority. It means ruler. So we're talking about somebody that God says, my job as the Lord in your life is to be able to rule your life. My job is to be able to guide you. My job is to be the supreme authority. There's no other authority but me in your life. That's what I'm supposed to be doing here. I'm supposed to be the master. So when Paul mentions here that after we had seen the vision, endeavored to go into Macedonia, we assuredly gathered that it was the master. It was the supreme authority. It was the one who rules my life that has called us to preach the gospel unto them. So Paul said, now I know why I couldn't go into Asia Minor, because I was trying to be the master. I was trying to lead my life. I was trying to guide it. I was trying to be the authority as to where we were going. And the Holy Spirit in me was saying, no, I'm not going to allow you to do that. The Holy Spirit, his job is to convict us when we're trying to take control of our life again. All right, do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, when you start to make decisions on your own without seeking the direction of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, because the two operate in conjunction with each other. Someone said, well, how will I know if the Holy Spirit's guiding me? Right here. Because the Word of God, God speaks to us through the Bible, and the Holy Spirit is the one that enlightens us and gives us understanding of what God has for us. So when we get ready to do something, and you'd sit there and say, well, have you checked with the Lord? Capital L, small O, have you checked with your master? Well, have you looked in to find out if this is what he's guiding you to do? Is this what you're supposed to be doing? Are you trying to take control of your life again? Are you just trying to tell the Holy Spirit, sit down, let me do what I want to do? And so Paul said, no, the only way that we could come back and we could rehearse what God had done with us is we had to make him Lord of our life. Now, I want you to go to Acts chapter 9 with me, because in Acts chapter 9, this is where the Apostle Paul kind of outlines five prerequisites. I'm just going to hit them very quickly, but he outlines why God was able to do something with him. If you want God to do something with you, then you're going to have these prerequisites in your life, okay? And I just want you to write them down, what they are. But in Acts chapter number 9, we know this story here is where Paul, or Saul, is breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, and went into the high priest and desired of him letters up to Damascus. This is verse number 2. To the synagogues, that if he had found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? Who are you? What authority are you? I mean, you're not the master. Are you the master? That's really what he's saying here, because the word is kurios, Ananiah. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, I just want you to write this first one down here, because Paul is the example. Paul is saying, we want to declare to everybody what God has done with us. And my question was, okay, Paul, how did God do something with you? And Paul is bringing us primarily back to Acts chapter 9. And he's saying, it actually started on the road to Damascus when I got saved. When the Holy Spirit of God or Holy Spirit of Christ came in, I immediately made him Lord of my life. I acknowledged him as the authority of my life. And so the very first point that I want you to put down here is that if God's going to do anything with me, then I'm going to have to right now begin to acknowledge he to be the Lord of my life. Now, some assume that when you make him Savior, that he is Lord of your life. But that's not true. He can be your Savior and yet not be the one guiding and directing your life. You could stand there and say, Jesus, save me. And that may be true. He did. And the Holy Spirit came in through the person of Christ. The Holy Spirit came in. And so he's my Savior. We go around telling everybody about what he did for me when he saved me. But have you ever made him Lord? Because that's when he starts to do something with you. He can't do something with somebody who's just made him a Savior, but won't make him Lord. I remember being at New Testament Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, about 3 months after I got saved in the Philippines. And I got transferred from the Philippines after 13 months of being overseas, came to Tucson. And I ended up joining Dr. J.C. Joyner's church, where I met my wife. And I remember Brother Joyner getting up many times and saying, have you ever come and surrendered yourself and made Jesus Christ Lord of your life? Well, from that statement, I thought, yeah, I made him Lord of my life when I got saved in the Philippines 3 months ago. I got on my knees and I cried out and said, Lord, would you save me? And at that point, I was actually letting him have the authority over my soul. And so he was able to do something with me to save me at that time because I was acknowledging him as Lord at that point. I was letting him have the authority. I wasn't telling him I'm going to go to heaven because of my good works or my own righteousness. I was letting him know that I'm going to surrender to you and I want you to save me. And so he saved me. But Brother Joyner said, you need to come and just like you knelt down, you ought to come down to the altar and resign and say, from this point on, now that he indwells me, I'm going to not just make him my Savior so that when I die, I can go to heaven. I'm going to make him Lord so that while I'm here, he can guide me and teach me and show me and do something with me. Now, listen, everybody in this room that would raise their hand, you don't have to raise your hand, but anybody in this room that would raise your hand and say, well, I'm saved. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. To say that he's Lord and Savior would mean that he's doing something with you. And if you'd sit there and say, well, I don't know what he's doing with me. Well, if he was doing something with you, you'd know it. You'd know what he was doing with you. Okay? He began to show you through the Holy Spirit what he wants to do with you. You know, from the time that I got saved, I would say that he wasn't doing much with me because in the first 3 months I was a Christian. I was in between those times of getting from the Philippines to Tucson, knew nothing about the Bible other than I had gotten saved and baptized and didn't grow up in a Christian home, so I knew nothing about the Bible. So it didn't take me long to fall right back into me taking control of my life again in that 3 months. When I got moved to Tucson, man, I was right back to living in the world again, doing whatever I wanted to do. I hadn't grown. I hadn't even got established into the church enough to know the Bible, even knowing what was sin and what wasn't sin. Didn't even know anything about what I was supposed to give, what I was supposed to do. Didn't even know the verse, don't forsake yourselves, the assembling yourselves together. Didn't know any of those kind of things. You know, we're real quick to judge people when we don't see them doing what we're doing, but maybe you're at a different level of spiritual growth and you need to give people opportunity for the Holy Spirit of God to do something with them before you start, as he said, judging them. Because we're all at different levels of spiritual growth. And so rather than judging them and say, well, they're probably not even saved. Well, well, the truth of the matter is maybe they don't have any knowledge. Maybe they haven't been taught. And so as they begin to make him Lord of their life, he begins to teach them all things and show them and guide them. And as I began to do that at New Testament, when Brother Joyner said, you ought to come down and make him Lord of your life, and he explained to me at that time and to the congregation, making him Lord is you surrendering and acknowledge him to be the authority in your life. He's going to be the master. You're going to be the servant. A servant makes no decisions. A servant owns nothing. A servant just does what the master tells him to do. It's all a servant does. And if you're saved, you're supposed to be God's servant. So that means you're not supposed to be making any decisions without knowing that you're in concert with the Holy Spirit and the Bible. Now, I understand there's little things like getting up and brushing your teeth in the morning that you don't have to check with the Holy Spirit about and sit there and say, should I brush my teeth? You probably won't find that in the Bible. Those kind of decisions don't require, God does give us a mind to think, but I'm talking about major daily decisions in our life, where we're going to go, what we're going to do, who we're going to run with, what we're going to accomplish. We ought to be spending time in the Bible, letting the Holy Spirit of God show us and guide us and teach us so that we can come back later on and say, this is what he's done with me. He did something with me. I was thinking about this. Paul, when he gets on the road to Damascus here, and the Holy Spirit of God or Jesus Christ appears to him as a shining light, and he gets saved, immediately he calls Jesus Lord. He acknowledges him as Lord. He's saying, okay, from this point on then, you're going to be the authority. The Sanhedrin was the authority over Paul as a Pharisee before he got saved. And he had to check with them about getting letters to do what he was going to do. And what they were doing with him was using him to go around and arrest people who had come by the way of salvation and Christians and have them imprisoned in stone. And so when Paul gets saved on the road to Damascus, he rips up the letters and decides, okay, you're going to be Lord now. And now you're going to be the master. And God says, good, now I can do something with you. And I want to do something with you. So I'm here to tell you this morning, you're never, listen to me, you are never going to be able to declare what God's done with you if he's just your Savior and he's not Lord. And if you're not willing to make him Lord, and by the way, making him Lord is a hard thing because it takes away your authority to do what you want to do. You've got to check with him. And whenever you're doing something that is not the will of God, the Holy Spirit will begin to convict. He'll let you know, this isn't according to me. Yeah. You ever been under conviction about something? Or you start to do something, you have a certain amount of doubts or fears about whether or not it's right and so forth. It's because primarily you've taken control of your own life again. You're making your own decisions. The Holy Spirit sitting back saying, fine, I'll let you do it, but you're going to mess it up. If you'll let me teach you, let me guide you, let me show you, I'll do something with your life. And so the very first prerequisite that we see here in Paul's life in Acts chapter 9 is he acknowledges the authority of God in his life. Now that is a principle by which you have to be willing to let God do something in your life. And then secondly, I want you to know something else. He trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The second thought here is accept whatever he wants you to do. It's an open-end question. Lord, what? Meaning, He wasn't getting specific about it. He just said, whatever, basically. It's an open end. A lot of times, the reason the Lord's not able to do something with us is because we don't want to do what he wants us to do. Paul said, Lord, you're the master. You're the kuros in my life. You're the one who's going to be the supreme authority. I'm going to let you teach me, show me, guide me into whatever you want me to do. And so he's going to bring people into your life. If you let him be Lord, he'll bring people into your life. He'll take you places that you would not have chosen to go because he's guiding your life. You'll be in ministry in areas of which you may not have chosen. And when you do get a ministry or he gives you something to do, you need to be willing and to accept whatever it is he'd have you to do. A lot of people can't God can't do something with them because they don't want to accept what God wants them to do. They've got their own idea of what they want to do. They come with an agenda. I've had people come into our church when I pastored, wanted to join our church, and they came into the church and they said, "I want to be a Sunday school teacher." I said, "Well, we have a policy at our church at Cornerstone that you have to be a member here for a year before you're given any major ministry, because we don't know who you are. We don't know what you believe. We want to get to know you before we turn over a ministry to you." And, well, I don't want that. I want to be a teacher. I've got some things I've learned and I want to teach them to others. I said, "Are you willing to do something else in the church?" "Like what?" "Well, like come and help us go door knocking. Or help us maybe be an usher." I want a more important job than that. Okay. So basically God can't do anything with that individual because they want to do what they want to do. It's rather than to come and say, "You're the master, whatever you want me to do." You know, whether clean toilets, be an usher, sing in a choir, greet people at the door, you know what I've learned in ministry? I've learned if you're willing to start out as a servant at the bottom, he'll begin to start bringing you up. But if you decide you want to start right off at the top, then he'll bring you down. And so if you want the Lord to be Lord of your life, then let him direct you and show you, and then be willing to do whatever he has you to do. Doesn't make any difference. Just be faithful at that level. If you're faithful in little, he'll make you a ruler over much. But he's not going to make you a ruler over much if you won't be faithful with the little that he's given you. There's people who come into a church and say, "Well, I want to join a church where they teach and preach the meat of the word. I mean, I've been saved for years and I want to be in a church where I learn about the meat of the word." And so I'll usually talk to an individual like that and I'll say, "Well, let me ask you a question. Are you a member of a church, or have you ever been saved?" "Oh yeah, I've been saved." "Have you ever been baptized?" "Well, no, I've never been baptized." I say, "I see. So then basically you don't have a membership in a local church." "No, we just go from church to church. I'm looking for a church with the meat." I see. So if you don't have a church then, and probably don't tithe, because you're supposed to tithe through a church that you're a member in. So then when I begin to start talking to an individual like that, I find out that he's not even practicing or applying the basics of Christianity. He hadn't got saved. He gotten baptized. He isn't faithful to a church. Doesn't tithe. Probably doesn't go soul winning either. I'm not judging. I'm just simply saying is that if God's going to give you the meat of the word, you've got to dissimulate and begin to digest the milk of the word first. So whatever God gives you at this level, if you'll just apply it and let him be Lord of your life and do it and guide and teach you in that area, he'll give you more, and then he'll give you more because he's seeing that you'll be faithful to it. And so you've got to be willing to make him Lord. You've got to be willing to accept whatever he's got you to do. And then this is going to sound like it's redundant, but it's not. But you need to allow God's will to be done. Allow God's will to be done. Notice in verse number 6, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He didn't say, "Lord, it's my will." It's what will, your will. I want your will to be done. So really what you're doing is you're saying, "I want God's will to be done." You need to have the attitude, "I want to do the will of God, not my own will, but the will of God." And then here's a fourth one. I'm trying to get through these quickly here, is the attitude that you want God to do something with you. Notice here, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Me to do. You ought to have the desire to say, I'm not interested in having somebody else do something. I want to do it. I want to be a wannabe Christian. You know, when I think about Ruth in the Old Testament, where Ruth said to Naomi, "Let me go and glean in the fields. Let me do it." When I think of Elijah, Elijah said, "Lord, here am I. Send me." When I think of Peter on the boat with the disciples in the midst of a storm, he said, "Lord, bid me come unto thee on the water." Don't let these guys walk on water. Bid me to do this. Let me glean. Send me. That's the attitude that you need to have. Is the attitude is, I want God to do something with me. You see, if you have the attitude that I don't care whether God does anything with me or not, well, then he'll go to somebody else and do something with them. If you'd have told me at the age of 19, before I was drafted into the Army and ended up in the Air Force, but if you'd have told me as a farmer, I was just a farmer boy back in Michigan on a farm, if you would have told me that I was going to be a pastor someday, pastoring and starting a church in Globe, Arizona, and then planting and finding another church in Cornerstone and pastoring those churches for 40 years, if you would have told me that, I'd have laughed at you. I'd have said, there's no way that'll ever happen. But then I got saved at the age of 20 in the Philippines. And 3 months after that, I decided at the altar, God, what wilt thou have me to do? I want you to do something with me. You know, I used to sit where you sit as a member of a church. I used to watch guys, evangelists and different men walk across the platform. And my pastor, Brother Joyner. And I used to stand there as a Christian thinking about, here are the stories of these missionaries coming back from different countries and sharing with us during their reports about all that God had done with them. And all I could think of is, wow, man, I wish God would do something like that with me. I wish I could go to one of those foreign countries. I wish I could be used like that. I'd hear guys come across and say, we had 300 saved in a big meeting down in Central America. People got saved in the Spirit of God. And I was thinking as a member, man, I wish God would do something with me like that. Here I was just sitting in a church, hardly doing anything other than just going to church, giving my tithe, coming on Sunday morning, hearing the message, going home, coming back next week. But he wasn't doing anything with me much. And I started to have the attitude, I want him to do something with me. You know what? He'll start doing something with you when you get the attitude that you want him to do something with you. If you'd have said, I was going to be a pastor for 40 years, or I would end up eventually being the president of the college at Pacific Coast, where I graduated from, and selling the college and moving it to Oklahoma City, to Heartland, and becoming the president of Heartland before we turned it over to Brother Davison. And if you'd have told me I was going to be on this board or that board, if you'd have told me I was going to go to all these different countries of the world, if you'd have told me that I was going to be sitting in a chair in a golden palace in the Philippines next to the president of the Philippines, and he's sitting right here, and I'm sitting right here, a farmer boy from Michigan. You're sitting there saying, well, you're just bragging on yourself. No, I don't have any real great degrees. I'm not a real smart guy. I just learned early in my Christian life that if God's going to do something with me, great, or God's going to do anything with me, I just got to let him be the Lord. Lord of my life, do whatever he wants me to do, be faithful at it, accept his will, not my own will, and then have the attitude, Lord, I want you to do something with me. And the Lord can take a person like that and say to the Holy Spirit, he wants to make you Lord, so begin to show him what I've got for him. Teach him, guide him, direct him, give him understanding. And when he starts to get into involved in himself again, convict him so that he can get back on and make you Lord, and we'll do something with this person. So I'm just simply saying, of all the things that I've been able to do in 51 years, is all given credit to the fact that the Holy Spirit is the one working in my life. That's it. But I'm not special. You have the Holy Spirit. He wants to do the same thing with you. Me? A guy or a person or a girl or a woman like me? I don't have a lot of education. I don't have a lot of talent. I have a limitation. Doesn't make any difference. He'll do it with you. Just like he did with Paul. Here's the last point I want you to write down. I've just used A's here to help you understand them. Acknowledge his authority. Accept whatever he'd have you to do. Allow God's will to be done. Have the attitude that you want him to do something with you, not just others. You know, you read books about Billy Sunday and R.A. Torrey and Adoniram Judson and William Carey. You read the books of all these people in the past that God's done something with, and we marvel. We stand and go, wow, guy went to Burma and was there all those years, and look what was God did with him. And we marvel at what God does with others. Wouldn't it be great if somebody could marvel at what God's doing with you rather than just others? The last one is take the action. Action. Just go when he says to go. Did you notice he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it will be told thee what thou must do. Did you notice he didn't tell him what he was going to do until he was willing to arise and go? Had he had told Paul, you want to know what I'm going to do with you? Okay, I'm going to take you to Iconium and then to Lystra, and they're going to stone you. And then I'm going to take you over to Philippi, and they're going to beat you with rods and throw you in prison. Then I'm going to do this with you, and then I'm going to do this with you. Paul would have stood there and said, I'm not surrendering. I'm kind of glad God doesn't show us what he's going to do with us until we actually go. I put a little note down in my Bible. Going always precedes knowing. You'll never know what God's going to do with you until you're willing to go. If you're going to sit here and never go, you'll never know what he would have done with you. So he tells Paul, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He said, well, how about just arise and go into the city, and it'll be shown thee what thou must do. So he arises, he goes, and the Lord begins to tell him. I want you to notice one more, and we're going to close. Go to Hebrews chapter number 11. Because this is true in every single case where God is trying to do something with someone. In Hebrews 11 and verse number 8, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out. Notice what it says, not knowing whether he went. He doesn't even know where he's going. All he's doing is he's just letting the Lord of his life direct him. He has no idea what he's going to do with him. But he obeyed. And as soon as he obeyed and went out, even though he didn't know, the Lord began to show him where he was to go. Sometimes when you just take that step and the Lord says, this is what I want you to do, you have no idea what's going to happen with that situation. But if he says, this is what I want you to do, just take the step, arise, and go. And then you'll know. You'll start knowing what he's doing with you. And by the way, it's a lot easier now after 51 years to look back on 51 years because 2020 vision is, you know, a hindsight type thing. I can look back on it and I can see what he's done with me before because I was willing to go. So all I'm here to tell you this morning in this class is that God wants to do something with you, and you ought to be able to go to other people and say, hey, I got to share with you what God's done with us since we made him Lord of our life. And here's what he's done. I mean, it's amazing the places he's taken us, the people he's let us meet, the things that he's done with our life. And it's all because he gets to be Lord. So really, he gets to be all the one that gets all the credit for it. So if you want God to do something with you rather than just for you, then make him Lord. Make him Lord. And let him be the master. Let him be the supreme authority. You won't like it sometimes. You may fight him a little bit and stand there and say, no, I want to go do this. I want to do that. No, just let him be Lord. He knows what he wants to do with you. And he knows where he wants to direct you. And he knows who he wants you to meet. And he'll give you the words to say, and pretty soon you'll look back and say, wow, the Lord's done something with my life. Father, I thank you this morning for this simple lesson that Paul gives us about his own life here and how God used him and what he did with him. And so I pray that we might apply this to our life and not just go around and tell people, yeah, he's my Savior, but be able to share with people what he's done with us because he's not just the Savior. He's our Lord, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.